If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, that's where we'll begin and move on to some different places after that. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart." Let me pray this morning. Lord, I come to you and I thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us ultimately through Jesus Christ, but you've done so also in your word. So as we read your word, we know you. Lord, we praise you for that. Let us learn from that today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther went to the door of Wittenberg, to the church of Wittenberg, and hammered on the door a piece of paper that was his 95 reasons why he had a problem with some of the things the Catholic Church was doing. Specifically, the Catholic Church was selling indulgences. Now, indulgences are ways to work off punishment for sin. In the Catholic faith, you go to confession and you'll receive forgiveness for sin, but the punishment for sin still remains. Which, by the way, forgiveness must mean something different to them, because forgiveness, the scripture talks about, is holy and complete. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." And so we praise God for that. But what the Catholic Church was doing was saying, "We'll give you an indulgence for a certain price," right? And so they were selling these indulgences. They'd say you would receive less punishment in purgatory if you paid us a little bit more money. And so those who were rich could essentially be totally forgiven of their sins and not have the punishment for sins, but those who were poor had the fear that they were not only going to face punishment but endure the entire time because they could not afford the indulgences. This not only created a real rift between the poor and the rich, but it also made the church very wealthy as well. And Martin Luther said, "This is wrong." So he went to the door of Wittenberg and he hammered up on the door a piece of paper that had 95 reasons why he wanted to debate a representative from the Catholic Church. He said, "Here are 95 things that are wrong, things that have to deal with penance, things that had to deal with the authority of the Pope and the usefulness of indulgences." These are the things he wanted to talk to somebody about the Catholic Church for. Now, he was a Catholic priest at the time, but he said, "These things are wrong. We need to discuss these things." And with that act of hammering that 95 thesis on the Wittenberg door, he started a spark that ends up becoming a wildfire that is the Reformation. And it all comes to a head in October 21st, 1521, where Martin Luther is at a meeting in Worms, Germany, and he's standing there before the monolith of the Catholic Church. And there's one man, and they said, "Martin Luther, you either reject your teaching of the authority of Scripture alone or face punishment and possibly even death." And they said, "What is your response to that? You must give up your teaching." And here is what Martin Luther said, kind of in a condensed form. He said, "Your Imperial Majesty and your Lordships demand a simple answer. Here it is, plain and unvarnished. Unless I'm convinced of error by the testimony of Scripture or by manifest reasoning, I stand convinced by the Scriptures to which I have appealed, and my conscience is taken captive by God's word. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to act against our conscience is neither safe for us nor open to us. On this I take my stand. I can do no other. God help me." Now, this is one of the more significant acts of history, because, like I said, there is one man who stands alone on the authority of Scripture against the monolith of the Catholic Church that has all authority at that time frame, and he says, I am standing against your teaching based on Scripture and Scripture alone. And it starts what's called the Reformation. Things change. It has impacted religion from that time. It impacts America even today. This stand to trust Scripture and Scripture alone as the authority in our lives is what marks a Baptist. There's other people who have that mark as well, but Baptists are people of the Word. They are people who trust in the authority of the Scripture and the authority of Scripture alone. We trust Scriptures. We believe they're reliable. We know that they're written from God. And so we trust in Scriptures. But what do we believe about Scripture? What do we think about Scripture? And that's what we're going to talk about today, based in this verse in Hebrews 4:12. What do we believe about the Bible? Well, first, we believe that the Bible is divine in its origin. It says the Word of God is living and active. This verse claims that the Bible is the Word of God by calling it the Word of God, just calling it the Word of God. The author of Hebrews writes down that this is the Word of God. They recognize that when we read it, it's not like we hear from God. It is that we're hearing from God when we read God's Word. It is God speaking to us because it is the Word of God. We serve a God who speaks to us, and he speaks to us through his Word. The God who created the universe, who shaped the world with his hands and spoke out, you know, fiery stars, desires a relationship with you. He wanted you to know him, and so what he did is he wrote down through men, he spoke his Word so that we would know him by reading it. The Bible has over 400 times the phrase, thus saith the Lord. The Lord speaks. He speaks to us, and he does so through his Word. The Bible is God's written record of what God has said and what God has done throughout history. And so as we read it, we come to know him. And this book, these 66 books that make up this Bible, are different than any other book that claims divine authorship. The other books claim divine authorship, but this is the only one that has divine authorship. And so it is different. Others can't substantiate their claim. We can, and I'm going to give you something to help us remember how we can substantiate the claim that the Bible is the Word of God, or that we can rely on the Bible. Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, I don't know if you ever heard of him or not, but he uses a memory device, and he uses the acronym MAPS, M-A-P-S, MAPS. Why do we believe the Bible is God's Word? Why do we believe it's trustworthy and reliable? The M in MAPS stands for manuscripts, the manuscript evidence. There are thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament. There are lots of manuscripts of the Hebrew Old Testament. The manuscript evidence points to what the Scripture has to say is reliable. People say, oh, the manuscript evidence isn't true. That's not true. There are some differences between different manuscripts, but none of those differences impact any major theological truth that we believe in. The issues of Jesus Christ being God in the flesh, fully man, fully human, that he died for our sins and it's only through him that we can have salvation. These important truths, none of the manuscripts differ on those issues. There might be minor issues that it differs on these different manuscripts. But there's thousands of manuscripts and they all say the same thing. So the M in MAPS is manuscript evidence. The A is archaeology. Every time they dig something up in Israel, it proves what the Bible says is true. I'm just saying. They said, oh, they don't really believe that there was a king named David until someone dug up something over there that said, oh, look, it says King David, and it's dated around the time David should rule. Well, maybe the Bible is true. It talks about this guy named David. They didn't believe there was a place called Jericho until they dug up something, and there's Jericho. And they're like, oh, well, maybe there was Jericho. I mean, every time they dig something up over there, it shows that the Bible's historical record is true. We can trust it. So there's manuscript evidence. There's archaeological evidence. The P is prophecies. Prophecies. there are hundreds of prophecies that were written hundreds of years before they were fulfilled, and they're detailed down to the letter. I mean, just example of Jesus' birth. I mean, Isaiah wrote about Jesus' birth, and I mean, Micah, it says what he was going to be born in, and all these prophecies were detailed, and eventually they were fulfilled. And it wasn't someone working out these prophecies. It was a prophetic event. And that's just Jesus' birth. There's all kinds of prophecies that were mentioned in Scripture that were fulfilled afterwards. So we have manuscript evidence, we have archaeology, we have the prophecies that are talked about. An S in maps is just statistics. That is to say, to get manuscript evidence, archaeology evidence, and prophecies to match up, it would be statistically impossible for it to be something that someone made up. You have 40 authors over 1,500 years writing in three different languages, and they all convey the same message throughout the whole Scripture. Statistically speaking, it's impossible to do. They all record how we have a saving God, a redeeming God who redeems his people, and we see that throughout Scripture, and he ultimately redeemed us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that the Bible is God's word, and that means it's reliable, it's infallible, it means it cannot fail. It's completely and wholly true. I mean, Baptists are people of the book. Again, there's other people who trust in the word as well. But we are people who of the book. In fact, I mentioned this last week. There were some people who think we have too high of a view of Scripture. They call us Bible worshipers sometimes. I don't worship the Bible. I want to be clear. I'm not worshiping the Bible, but if the Bible is divine in origin, that is, if God himself wrote this book for the purpose of me getting to know him, then I'm going to hold it in high esteem. Because it is him wanting us to know him. So we don't worship the Bible, but we realize that God is its author. And if the Bible's purpose is for God to reveal himself to us, in revealing himself to us, we come to know him closer and better, then it makes sense that Satan is going to want to keep us away from the Scripture as much as possible. He's going to make sure that our schedules are crammed full so we don't think we've got a few minutes, just a few minutes even, to read the Bible. He's going to make sure that there's something really good on television that's going to take our time, or that we've got to go do something, or whatever it might be, or I don't like to read, or whatever it is. And so we need to remember that the Bible is divine in origin, and that means God initiated his revealing himself to us so that we could know him better. So the Bible's divine in origin. It's also effective in its purpose. It says the word of God is living and effective. It's living and effective. God's word is living. The Greek word for living there is the word zoa. We get the word zoo or zoology from this word. It means life. God is the source of life, all life. I don't care what your teacher told you. Youth, you hearing me? I don't care what they're teaching you at school. God is the source of all life. Genesis 2:7 says that God breathed. That God, Lord God formed man from dust, from the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And once man became alive, he became an eternal being. That is to say, when a person is conceived, that person receives an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere. That person will spend eternity in heaven with God, or separated from God in hell, but that person will spend eternity somewhere. That means when God creates life, he creates life that cannot be stopped. And my point is, look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That word inspired there, all Scripture is inspired by God, is the word God breathed. That is to say, God breathed his word, and that makes it alive, and that means it will never perish. It'll never die. We'll talk about the enduring word of God in a little bit. But the point is, it will not pass away. The word does not need to change with the environment or culture. It never becomes irrelevant. It is always relevant. Because the word of God is effective. It is living, first of all, and he also says it's effective. The word, the Greek word for effective there is energos. We get the word energy from that. It means productive. It's the idea of some action that actually produces results. Because there's some action that ever produces results. This is action that produces results. And specifically, it's used a lot of times with divine action that produces results. And my point here is that God's word will produce results in you. God's word will produce results in you. If you read it, God will use it to accomplish what he wants to in your life. Listen to Isaiah 55:11. Many of us know this verse. It's a good verse to remember. He's talking about how the rain comes down and it somehow nourishes the crops, and it soaks into the ground, and then through evaporative process it goes back up to the clouds so it can rain down again and nourish again. There's that cycle. And then he says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I send it. God will use his word as he sees fit. When we read God's word, it will change us. God will do something with it. That means the most powerful thing we can give to anybody is a scripture reference, is a word from God. That's the most powerful thing we can give anybody. Not our opinion, not what we heard on the news last night, not what we read from a book, but a word from God, because he promises that's what he's going to use to accomplish his purposes. That when we share God's word, there is something, it's living, and it produces something. And it goes into the person's life, and God accomplishes what he wants to with it. So this means the Bible is effective in its purpose. Its purpose is to reveal who God is. Its purpose is to equip believers. Its purpose is to bring people to him. It's to direct believers. Its purpose is to direct believers into a life that is like their Savior. So when we make Scripture part of our life, God will accomplish those things in us. You show me a Christian who's immature and struggling in their faith, they're struggling to understand the things of God, and I'll show you a Christian who's not in God's word regularly. As the preacher I listen to says, if you can't say amen, you should at least say ouch, right? When we read God's word, it is living and effective, and it will accomplish God's purpose in your life. There were some archaeologists who found the tomb of a wealthy king. They found in this tomb some vases that were sealed with wax, and they opened these vases up and they found that there was some seed in those vases. So they decided, let's see what's in those seeds. So they planted those seeds and they put some water and light to it, and lo and behold, life started popping up out of it. They started growing. And they'd been sitting dormant for centuries. But when they were planted and given some water and given some light, life started sprouting up. And that's the same as it is with God's word. When the water of light of God's word is planted in the soil of the believer's heart, life springs up. It is living and effective. The Bible is effective in accomplishing its purposes, so it will do what God wants to accomplish. So what does God want to accomplish in your life? If you're not in the Word regularly, you're never going to find out. So I want to challenge you this week. Spend more time in the Word this week than you did last. If you spent 10 minutes in God's Word, make it 15. If it is God wanting to reveal himself to you, and he's going to accomplish in your life what he wants to, why wouldn't we spend a little more time. If it's a half hour, try to spend 45 minutes in it. Just spend more time in God's Word than you have. See if it's true that God will accomplish something in your life through it. I challenge you to do that this week. The Bible is effective in its purpose. It's also penetrating in its influence. Listen what Hebrews 4:12 says. It's penetrating in its influence. It says it's sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow. God's word is powerful. It'll endure to the end. Yes, it's penetrating in its influence, and I'll talk about that in a minute, but one of the reasons it's so influential is because it endures. It will never stop. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 23-25. Peter's talking about salvation, and he says, since you have been born again, and we're catching him up in the middle of a sentence, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. That's God's word is imperishable. Through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass. All glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. Listen, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached as the gospel to you. It'll endure forever. Does that mean it'll stop? No, it's forever. How long is forever? Forever. It's a long time. We're going to be in eternity, and God's word will endure. Jesus mentions the same thing in Matthew 24:35. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, all these things. The Rocky Mountains are going to disappear one day. They're going to crumble, but God's word will stand forever. Matthew 5:18, he says, I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of the letter. In the Hebrew, it's not one yod. The yod almost looks like a little comma. It's the Y sound. It's just like a little comma. And not a little tittle. The tittle is like the little serifs that are on words. I don't know if the little curlicues on letters. Not even one of those are going to pass away from God's word. Earth's going to pass away. Heaven's going to pass away. But not even the smallest stroke of a pen will pass from the law until all these things are accomplished, Christ says. The part of the reason God's word is penetrating its influence is because it cannot be destroyed. People have tried to burn the Bible. They tried to burn the translators of the Bible. Wycliffe's, they killed him, and then they buried him because he translated the Bible. Then they dug him up and then burned his bones because they were just really mad that he translated these Bibles. That's a true story. They did this. Nations have tried to remove it from their influence, trying to get the Bible out of their country. Yet, nearly every home in America has a Bible in it. It may not be read, but there's a Bible present. Almost every country in the world has a Bible in their language, and I would submit that we're probably living in a time where we're going to get really close to having every language on the planet has a Bible in their translation. That's what people are working toward. Not only a Bible in their language, but the gospel presented to them. That's some of the work that our missionaries are doing. They are targeting people they know don't have the gospel, and they're going to them, sharing God's word with them so they can have the powerful, penetrating influence of the word in their life. The Bible is penetrating in its influence. Wherever the Bible is located, it exerts unique, powerful influence on the people who read it. I mean, that's the picture of the sword. It's a double-edged sword. There was several different swords that are talked about in the New Testament, but this was a short sword that had blades on both sides so it could cut either way. It was a very powerful weapon, and it says it can get in there and divide between soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It's talking about the penetrating influence of the Bible, that it gets into the core of who we are, and it changes us from the inside out. That's the power of the Scripture. Powerful enough to impact who we are at the core. And so the Bible is a two-edged sword. It has penetrating influence. So how has the Scripture penetrated your life? I'm sure we could give testimonies of how we read a verse and it changed us. Whether it was John 3:16, we came to know Christ, or if we read a verse and it was God calling us to a particular ministry, or we read a passage that made us change a way we view something, but there's something about the Scripture. And if you have been changed from the powerful influence of the Scripture, then who do you know that needs the powerful influence of the Scripture in their life that you can share with them? One of the things that I have done in the past, I'm trying to get to doing again, is to share these little, their pocket testaments. This is from, listen, the Pocket Testament League. All this is the Book of John. It's just an NIV version of the Book of John. They have several different translations, and the idea is that you get a stack of them. They'll give them to you free, but they ask for a donation, so it's not really free. But anyway, but you can get them online. Just Google Pocket Testament League, or if you would like some, you can get with me, and I'll see if I can get you some. But the point is that you reserve a pocket. You can put it in your shirt pocket, guys, or your purse, ladies, or back pocket, whatever. And you say, God, give me an opportunity to give this to somebody. And not give it and run, although sometimes that might be all you have. You know, throw it at them and run. No, I don't mean that. I go up to people and say, I'm trying to give one of these away a day. My name's Roland. I'm at Rosemont Baptist. I want to give you the Book of John. This tells a story about who Jesus is and what he did. Can I give this to you? Yeah. Will you read it? Yeah. They may or may not, but I've given them the most powerful influence on the planet. It's the Word of God. It's the Book of John that was written, it says, so that you can know that Jesus Christ is the Savior. We try to make sure people have the Word of God in their hands because it's a powerful influence. The Bible is divine in origin, effective in its purpose, penetrating in its influence, and it's powerful in its conviction. It says it is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. The Bible has powerful, convicting influence on those who read it. I'm going to do a real quick word study on these words because it's important. It says it judges the ideas. The word judges there is kritikos in Greek. It means critic. It means the Bible is a judge. It's a judge of who we are, of our life, of our heart. It looks into our lives, it observes, it judges, and it determines right and wrong, good and bad, perfect, imperfect. The Bible is a critic of our heart. I don't mean that in the negative sense. It's not critical, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. It's simply something that judges our lives. And it says it judges, first it says it judges our ideas. It's judged the ideas and thoughts of the heart. Idea is the word enthumesis, which is where we get the word enthusiasm from. It's dealing with the realm of emotions. It's what we place our emotions on. It's where our heart is placed, what we love. The Bible is a judge that when we read it, it penetrates deep in our soul, sheds light on our affections, and it says, is this the right place for where your heart is to be placed? Or should it be on something else? That is one of the things it does. It also judges the thought. Here, it's the word that means intent of the heart. The word refers to action or reason. That is, the Word of God judges our thought process, our thoughts and our process of getting to that. Because the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. The Bible, we open it up, and it says, the way you're thinking about this issue is wrong. You need to think about it differently. You need to change your thought process. Or it may say, the thing where you're thinking about this is right, stick at it, because it's tough to hold that view. But it's a judge that comes in and it looks at, you put this all together and it says, and by the way, the word heart is the core of the person. We read heart and a lot of times we think it's the seat of emotion because that's where we are in today's world. But in the New Testament, the word heart is the core of the person. It's who you are when you're alone. You know, you're driving all by yourself and that voice is in your head talking to you. That's you? Or is that just me? Okay. Because I can go get help if I need to. But that's who you are. And that's the heart of you. And the Scripture says that the Bible then put this all together is that you open it up and it's a judge of where your affections are placed and your thought and thought process, and it that convicts you at the core of who you are. It is powerful in its conviction. And so when we read it, when there's conviction, the Word of God is powerful enough to convict the person to repent, to change, to turn. John Quincy Adams at one time stood before the Congress, and he had two bushels, one from New York, one from South Carolina. One of them had 63 cubic inches more than the other bushel. Later in the day, he stood and he held up two pound measurements, one from Massachusetts, one from Maine, and one of them had 13 ounces more. That's almost a full pound. 13 ounces more than the other. And he says, how can a country come together when we don't have some sort of standardized measurement? How can interstate commerce happen if a bushel is 63 cubic inches bigger in one state than it is in the other? There's going to be lots of confusion and lots of trouble when it comes to that. So they instituted the Bureau of Weights and Measurements. It's my understanding that in the Smithsonian, there is a scale that's there with a circle around it that people have to stand behind, because it's so sensitive that if someone stood within that circle, the heat of their body would make the scale react. It's that accurate. And my point is, God has got an incredibly accurate scale. God has got a perfectly accurate scale, and that's the standard by which everything else is measured. It is His Word. We will not be judged by any scale that humanity has created. We're going to be judged by the scale in which God has created, and that is God's standard. It is our critic, so to speak. It is the judge by which that looks into our hearts and says, this is right in God's eyes, this is wrong in God's eyes, and it convicts us. So these are heavy truths, to think that the Bible is divine in origin and that it is very effective in its purposes and that it's penetrating in its influence and it convicts us deep to the core of who we are. And so what can we learn? What are the implications of these truths? And that's what I want to leave you with very quickly. These truths have some implications here. And the first implication is that the message of the Bible is clear. The message of the Bible is clear. If God is the author and He desires us to know Him, then He's going to make it easy for that to happen. The Bible is not complicated. Most of the moral issues that we see in Scriptures, not complicated. The Bible's way of life that tells us how to live, it's not complicated. The message of the Bible is clear. Yes, it takes some discipline to read it. It's not like reading like a fiction book. It's heavier, and it takes some discipline to read. There's going to be parts that are more interesting to you than other parts. I mean, if you like stories, then start with the book of John and just read a chapter a day if you can. Chapters are not all that long. And if they're too long, read half a chapter. Read it, think about it throughout the day. Maybe you're not a story person and you like the instruction. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Then pick up the book of James. James is very practical. He says, he talks about the tongue and how the tongue gets us in trouble. I mean, can we relate? I would think. I mean, he talks about all these things. Pick up the book of James, read it, and just see how you can apply that to your life. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you just want really, really practical. Then get the book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Lo and behold, most months have 31 days or less, right? Pick a chapter, read it, find one of the wise sayings in it, and try to live it that day. You let God's Word penetrate and change your life. It's clear. The message of the Bible is clear. Second, the second implication is that the content of the Bible is important. Every bit of the Bible is important. What God revealed to us in Amos is just as important as what He revealed to us in Luke or in Romans. If God made sure it was important enough to preserve it in His Word, then it's important enough for us to work to understand what He was saying. God wants to reveal Himself to you. Listen, the Creator and sustainer of life, wants to reveal himself to you so that we can know him better, so that we can live like he wants us to do. And he gave us a book that shows more and more of him. Each book is important because it tells the story of God redeeming his people. God is a redeeming God. In each book, you look for how has God redeeming his people? How does it point to Jesus? Because the ultimate redemption is found in Jesus Christ. The content of the Bible is important. And finally, the authority of the Bible is essential. If God is its author, then it has authority over me in my life. Listen, if I'm living in defiance to this word, then I'm living in defiance to the Almighty Creator of the universe. But if I am living according to its mandates, then I am living in accordance with that. If I'm not allowing this book to have a voice in my life by never picking it up and never knowing what it says, then I'm not allowing God to have a voice in my life. The Word of God is an amazing, powerful thing. The authority of the Bible is important. But the only way we allow it to have authority in our life is if we read it, is what I'm trying to say. Man, if you got a smartphone, you can put it on the smartphone, and if you don't like reading it, you can press a button and it'll read it to you. Grab a devotional book and use that. If you have trouble trying to find something, come to me. I'll help you find something that'll work for you and your personality so that you can hear from God on a regular basis. John Wesley, he's the great evangelist, the theologian, the father of Methodism. He wrote these words. Listen to these words. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has consented to teach us the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. That should be our call. Oh, give me the book. At any price, give me the book of God. Let me be a man or woman of one book. Let me pray. I don't know what the Lord is moving in your heart. Maybe you need to commit today. You've let the Word of God not have influence in your life, and you've been content to let the Sunday school teacher tell you what is in the Word of God, or the pastor teach you what's in the Word of God, instead of allowing God to teach you what's in His Word. And you need to make some personal time to read God's Word. Maybe you're an unbeliever, someone who's never trusted in Christ. You need to come to know Him today so that you can hear from God in His Word. Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask that you would stir hearts right now in whatever it is that you would like to accomplish in our lives, Lord. We pray that we would do that. I pray that we would be people of the book, that we would love your word so much that we would spend time in your word, Lord, and not just reading it for information, but reading it so that we would be changed at the core of who we are, allow it to penetrate into our lives, convict us, and change us. Lord, we ask that your word would be on our hearts today, and we pray that if there's someone who needs to know you, that they would come to know you in a powerful way, and that if there's someone here who needs to commit to you in a special way, that they would do so in a way that would glorify you and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.